Does anyone have any questions before we get started?
How do you walk in confidence and not in pride and in objectivity and not just like things get, I don't know. There come times when you have nothing, and you just say, I know this is right objectively, or you could very easily slip into something subjective and stupid. How do you not make things religious when that happens?
That's a really good question. As a matter of fact, that has a lot to do with what I was planning to talk about this evening. That's a very good question. How do we stay in objectivity without striving? How do we avoid from slipping into subjectivity and all those pitfalls? Right? That's a really good question. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Think about objectivity generally, it seems like you're almost distancing to make a decision. But I think when you do that, there's still things that you have to that you know that you still use when you're making that decision. You know what the heart of God is, and you know what the character of God is, and you remember, especially the heart of God when you're making a decision in objectivity, instead of thinking about it in right and wrong.
This is a very good thought. This is the way that a spiritual believer operates. That's very good. You make your decisions based upon the heart of God, not so much based upon right and wrong. This is how a spirit-filled believer operates. This is how we walk in obedience, apart from the law, but in a response to the love of God. I think that people get hung up because there are many people who may have weaknesses in the flesh, and because they have weaknesses in the flesh, or because they simply have need to grow, a need to mature, and need to overcome, and these are processes that take time, and they are processes. And very frequently, I think it's very easy for us to walk by sight and know people according to the flesh, when that is simply them in their need. And because they have a need, we overlook that they have a portion also. And that portion may be extremely rich, but the need blinds us to the portion. And this is not a good thing. This is one of the reasons why we are told to know no man after the flesh. Paul the apostle had a need as an apostle. He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that buffeted him. And there was a need there, but that didn't eliminate the portion. And I think as believers, we've got to really be careful the way that we treat one another, that we not get familiar with a person because we recognize their needs. Familiarity, I believe, is the great sin in the church. It is a sin that leads to all kinds of really bad things. It's a sin that leads to lukewarmness. It's a sin that leads to knowing one another after the flesh. It's a sin whereby we don't have Christ between me and thee, because we have become familiar. But I think that within families, this is a serious problem, this familiarity. because they have known each other for a long time, perhaps, and they have seen each other in their strengths and in their weaknesses, and they are intimate with one another, and there can be this tendency to have a soulish relationship, where instead of having Christ between us, something about your soul and something about my soul gets along. And one feeds on the other. Perhaps it's a need, perhaps it's something that's being fulfilled. It doesn't much matter. Perhaps it's personality rapport, where my personality gels with your personality and we have a relationship based on personalities. Well, this is a soulish type of relationship. It's a relationship where the soul connects to the flesh. And through the flesh then, usually because of either a common problem or an appreciation, one or the other, usually we develop a relationship, and that's soulish. We do not want a relationship whereby the soul relates to the flesh as relates to other people. We want relationships whereby the soul relates to the spirit. It's the spirit that gives life. It is the spirit that is the part that is born of God, that is from God. That which is from God does not sin. It is the spirit. A soulish relationship will be sentimental. A soulish relationship will get negative and they will fellowship around some negativity. A soulish relationship will be a relationship whereby the cross is not introduced. A soulish relationship is a relationship where you do not have unconditional love, but you have filial, which is an appreciation, but you do not have an unconditional love whereby the nature and character of God is expressed in the person's worst moment. Love is expressed when there is nothing lovely. If there is something lovely, then the fullness of love cannot be expressed. It may exist, but its manifestation will not be there. For the same reason why God loves a sinner, has grace for a sinner, and it has to be towards a sinner. The angels cannot receive grace because they are perfect. It has to be that which is imperfect so that grace can be manifested. Likewise, the fullness of God's love is not manifested unless there is unloveliness to manifest it too. I think one of the biggest problems we believers have is that while we love in a manner that is filial, we do not love in a manner that is agape. It is almost a cold and impersonal love, because there is no appreciation of that other person required. It is a strictly subject-related love based on God's objective love. In other words, God, because of who He is, loves the object. And as we become the object of God's love, that love is produced in us. And then it is poured out through us as we receive it and focus on God. So the love, in a manner of speaking, it is a subject, God the subject, pouring to me the object, love. And the person who receives it has nothing to do with it. I think as believers we tend to look at one another, and although we don't want to admit this to ourselves, this is what we do. We look at one another according to what we see and observe, according to whether it is agreeable to us or not, and we try to love. And frequently we can't do it. But we work it up anyway because we care for that person too much. So So we don't want, and sometimes ultimately we run out of steam and then we lose it. The problem there is twofold. One, we don't have the proper source for love. We try to love in and of ourselves without going to God to receive it for ourselves first, without being properly built up. I mean, it is imperative to receive the Word of God on a daily basis, but how many believers will take the time to sit and quietly meditate? And they say, I don't have time. Do you have any idea how much I have to do? Do you think God's really that interested in how much you have to do? How valuable is it? Because what you are trading is God's nature and character for that much to do. It is better for things to go undone than for that to go undone. I need to sit and meditate for at least some time. And it's not an easy thing to do, I know. But I need some time. Even if it is a short time, I need some time where I can simply receive, where I can be alone with God and receive. And let the Word of God do its work in my heart. Meditation does this on the Word of God. You masticate the Word of God. You metabolize it through a spiritual metabolism whereby it feeds you and it transforms you and it strengthens and quickens you. I don't think we believers generally do that. It is better to do that and let other things go that we call responsibilities, because in the end, there's not much we can take with us. There are only two things. The responsibilities, and I'm not saying we should not be responsible, but I'm saying we need to do all things decently and in order. And I think as believers, very frequently, we go out of order. We think that decently in order means I paid my bills, I went to work, I went to school, I cleaned the house, I do whatever it is that I need to do. And that in our minds is decently in order, but it is not. Decently in order has very little to do with those things. Decently in order means Christ is the head of the man. And so the man, and I don't mean like man, I mean mankind in this application. And so I need to fellowship with that which is my head. I need to fellowship with Christ. The head is kind of interesting. The head regulates unconsciously what goes on inside of my body. The hypothalamus regulates what is in my bloodstream. And it checks to see the levels and the temperature. And it releases different hormones and stimulates different processes within the body according to what it is reading as it receives and it perceives that which is coming from the body to the head. And then the head, the hypothalamus in the head, will do things and it will cause things to happen. It talks to the pituitary and that releases hormones and other things. It releases its own. And there's an interaction there between the brain, the head, and the body. But we believers, we think that we can have a body that is healthy without talking and spending time with the head. I can receive messages all day long, but if I never take the time to metabolize them, then they do me no good. I need to sit quietly before the Lord, even if just for a few minutes a day, and hopefully more, but even if just for a few minutes a day, I need to sit quietly before the Lord and let Him work in my heart. Let Him take my temperature and see what is flowing. And then He initiates to my heart and my heart can be mended or built. My heart can be transformed. I can have the love of God produced in me. Have you ever just sat for a while and meditated on the blood of the Lamb? It will break you if you think about it. I think that that movie, The Passion, does a beautiful job with the blood of the Lamb. Where they flogged him and Mary was mopping. I mean, that was a little bit of license. But even so, the picture was vivid and the message was true. That the blood was shed. This was real blood. It was red. Like if you think about that for a while, then I think the love of God can be overwhelming. One of the things that strikes me, and I've heard this on numerous occasions from numerous sources, is these people who have these near-death experiences where they die and the doctors bring them back, and they all have one thing, or most of them have one thing in common. Many of these people say that the first thing they sensed was the overwhelming presence of the love of God. We live in the presence of the love of God. If we stop for a while, and I think it is part of Satan's design to make our lives so busy and so complicated and so filled with details that we never take the time to just experience the presence that we are in. And we never experience the love of God. I think some people are afraid to stop because they are afraid of what God might say. What God will say is, I love you with an everlasting love. And He will bring that love down and He will envelop you in this if you take the time to let Him. The lights, you go down the road and there's lights and there's noise and there's sounds and there's all kinds of things to occupy our senses, to take over our thinking, that we do not set and think upon God. Not in a religious endeavor, but simply to think upon God. To dwell on Him and to meditate on what He has done and who He is and what He thinks. And things start to come into our, like we sit down for a few minutes and details start to come into our mind. Our minds get distracted, and it's Satan's plan. Because that way we do not ever get to experience that which God has for us. But if we can just sit for a few moments, like, you know, don't find the time, make the time. You know, don't find it, make it. Don't look for it, make it. We do what we want. What we want, we will make time for. What we don't want, we will find time for. It may not be totally disagreeable to us, but it is not something we want. Watch people's behavior. They will always make time for what they desire. Most Christians don't desire God. And it is revealed because they don't make time to spend with Him. If you had a friend coming from a faraway place, you would make time to see that friend. Do we get familiar with God where we do not make time, where He does not have that high an esteem in our minds and our hearts, that we should see that as worthy? I don't care how much time I have or I don't have. I need to make time for certain things. and I will make it for the things that I love. This is true. This is people. This is how we are. How do we live in objectivity? It starts there. It starts by meditating on the heart of God. But that is the beginning. And that is essential. It is a foundation. But even with the foundation, eventually we will get subjective. It takes a great deal of guarding of the heart. But even then, we will get passive and we will get subjective because we are humans with a flesh. And because of this, God has to initiate some things.